John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, let's pick up where we left off in John's Gospel. We've been trekking through John's Gospel for a number of months now. It's been awesome to see the beauty of Jesus Christ through the lens of John's Gospel in ways that is unique, really. I mean, obviously all the scripture highlights Jesus Christ, but John's Gospel just does something real special in highlighting the deity, right? The fact that he is very God of very God. And so we've been taking our time going through this. I hope you've been getting challenged as I have been as well. Last week, we've been tearing apart, the last couple of weeks, we've been tearing apart chapter 10, and we've been contrasting the shepherds of Israel, right, the shepherds that people had grown accustomed to, the religious leaders of their day, and the shepherding heart of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's at this point in Jesus's ministry that a really clear line is being drawn in the sand between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. It is becoming clearer and clearer that he is unlike anybody that has ever walked on the earth before. Over and over again, we see the claim of Jesus is being clearly presented, that he is more than just a good teacher. He is more than just a miracle worker. He is more than a prophet. Right? He is very God of very God, and his message is becoming clearer and clearer. It's not that he wasn't clear. Let me be really clear about that. He didn't kind of draw him in and surprise him, like, hey, I'm God. No, but the people were not hearing. You ever have a situation where somebody tells you something, and you think, oh, that can't be what they mean by that. And so you ask them again. And they say it again, and you think, no, I can't possibly be meaning it. And so you ask them again. And they say it again. And after a while, you start to realize they really do mean it like that, right? Well, that's kind of like what we see taking place in the ministry of Jesus. He's been clearly teaching that he's God. The people were just kind of thinking, no, he doesn't really mean that. And so as time is going on and miracle after miracle is substantiating his claims, it is becoming clearer and clearer that he is very God. A very God, which really is the message of John's gospel, right? Each one of the gospels presents Jesus in a different light and to a different audience. But John's intent is so that we would understand that he is very God, a very God, that we would know, right? These things were written, John says later on. These things they were written that you might know that you have eternal life. And it's eternal life in the Son. And so John is presenting Christ as God. And you see, the more Jesus taught and the more that Jesus substantiated his teachings by the miracles he did, the more people were drawn to him. And the more credible Jesus became, the less credible the religious leaders came. And they didn't like that. And so they were plotting to arrest him and kill him and do whatever they can to just get him all out of the way because he was really disrupting their popularity. And so last week, we took a look at the characteristics of the good shepherd. 2 weeks ago, we took a look at the characteristics of the shepherds, of the religious leaders. Last week, we looked at the characteristics of the good shepherd, that the good shepherd takes ownership of the sheep, right? And we kind of said he doesn't rent the sheep, right? He doesn't lease the sheep, right? It's not a borrowed car kind of thing that you kind of abuse until you get your own car. Not that you do that, I know. But Jesus doesn't view you like you're on loan, that you're a rental. There's ownership. There's a sense of, you are mine. I love you. He's not like the hireling that he talks about in John chapter 10, that when the wolf comes, the hireling goes, because he goes and takes care of himself. And so we see one of the characteristics of the good shepherd is there's an ownership. There's a care. We are a part of his heart. Secondly, we see that he protects the sheep. That when the wolf comes, the hireling takes off, but the good shepherd cares for and takes care of and protects the sheep. We see that the good shepherd has relationship with the sheep. He chooses to be identified as their shepherd. The sheep did not exist for the shepherd exists for the sheep. And Jesus is demonstrating that to them. One of the things we see in this good shepherd is he is one that goes after those who are not of this fold. And we'll look at that a little bit more later on and see the significance of that. We see that the good shepherd gathers the flock all together. Right? And as David said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's the gathering of all of the sheep in the house of the Lord. And then sixth, we looked at how this good shepherd, he willingly lays down his life for the sheep. And so there's more to those characteristics than meets the eye. You see, we can look at those things and we could say, wow, that's really cool about Jesus. And we can lodge that in our mind as a good bit of information. But that's never the intent of Scripture. The intent of Scripture is not just to fill our minds, but it's to impact our hearts. And you see, here's the deal. He is not just the good shepherd, but you ready for this? He is your good shepherd. He lives and loves you. He cares about you. His ownership, his heart is extended towards you this morning. And you see, if we don't make those connections that we see in the Scripture and apply that to our lives, we'll never understand and grasp the heart of God the way God desires for us to grasp it. And so we always have to make sure that what we're learning about Christ, very, very critically important, we always have to make sure that what we're learning about Christ travels from our heads to our hearts. Because in your head, it does nothing, it puffs up. The Scripture said knowledge puffs up. You ever around people who know a whole bunch about God, they just don't seem to know God? Right? They don't know how to talk to people. They wouldn't know compassion if it slapped them upside the face. Right? They know a lot about it up here. But see, what Christianity is a call to take that which we learn and apply it to our hearts so that we might be an extension of the Christ to the world around us. And so he is the good shepherd, but even more than that, he is your good shepherd. He cares and loves and lives for you and for me. I can't think of greater news. David said, "The Lord, he is my shepherd." And then Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. And he is my good shepherd. And he is yours." And this good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. Notice what Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 10. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one," I love that, "no one takes it from me." Nobody killed Jesus. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Think about the ramifications of what he is saying. Think about what's going on through the minds of those who had plotted to kill him, who wanted nothing more than to bring an end to the ministry of Jesus. And here he is saying, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. My Father has given me the power to do that." No wonder verse 19 says, "There is division again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'Well, he has a demon.' Others said, 'He's insane. Why listen to him?' But others said, 'No, these are not the words of those of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so Jesus is clearly stirring up the crowd, right? And as he talks more and more about this special, unique relationship that exists between he and the Father. But it gets better as we continue in this text. It gets, if it's possible, even clearer. You see, up until now, there certainly has been, as I said before, there's been clarity to who Jesus is. People were just having a hard time embracing it. And see, the people that were there that day, there was confusion amongst them. There was like, yeah, he can't possibly be. Because here's the deal. Jesus was really coming against and going against the religious system of the day. Everything they believed and held to be true, because that's what they were taught, Jesus was saying, it's wrong. And so really what we see taking place here is Jesus is introducing not new information to the Old Testament, certainly not, but himself as the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament would talk about. Now, what we see taking place in the text we just read, this conversation with the people, we see now there tends to be a little bit of a break in time. I think it's important to point those things out just as a little highlight for when you're studying your Bible. Be always on the lookout for transitions of time, right? Not everything is just a constant flow of communication. There's times where there's a little bit of a break in time and then the conversation picks up somewhere else. And it's really important to kind of take note of those things so that you can keep the scripture in the proper context in which it is written. Too many times the scripture gets confusing because we take it out of context, right? And so what we see taking place in verses 1 through 21 takes place in one segment of time. But now we see there's a little bit of a transition. I don't know if it's a day, 2 days, a week. I don't know what it is. But there's clearly a break of time. Enough time that's gone by that the words of Jesus are still circulating in their minds. They had not forgotten what he had said. And so we pick up in verse 22. Again, I don't know if it's a day later, 2 days later, a week. I don't know, but there clearly is a break in time. Verse 22, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. How many are glad winter is over? Amen. Right? Yes. Amen for that. God bless for that. Yes. It was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. I love that. I said before that it certainly was a break in the conversation, but enough time had gone on. There clearly was, like, you know, the words of Jesus were circulating still in their minds. And it's driving them crazy. Because obviously there's talk, there's chatter amongst the religious leaders of the day and amongst the people and thinking, did you hear what he said? Who do you think this guy is? He can't be from a demon from hell. Did you see the things he did? And they were just really struggling and wrestling. And I love the way that John captures the intensity of that moment as they come up to Jesus. And again, I don't know how long the time had gone on, but enough time had gone on. They're like, you know what? There he is. Let's pin him down. Let's ask him plainly. And so the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, man, just tell us plainly. Don't play games with us. Let us know for sure. And I love this. Jesus is like, I told you. You're just not listening. Right? Tell us plainly. I have been telling you plainly. Here's the struggle. You just don't want to hear what I've got to say. You ever have somebody like that? You tell them, but they didn't want to hear it. So they said, I don't understand you. So you tell them again, and they still don't understand you. You know, it's like, it's not that you don't understand me, you just don't want to hear what I've got to say. And that's really what's going on here. They're saying, you know, just tell us plainly. I've told you, Jesus said, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness that I am who I say I am. They bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, he's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love the way John captures the suspense. Jesus, would you just cut to the chase and tell us? I've been telling you, and you don't listen. But I love what Jesus does here. He does more than just say that he is the Messiah. He claims not just special relationship with the Father, but oneness with the Father. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. I mean, if they were not up in arms up until that point, I'm sure those words cut to their hearts. He's claiming to be one with his Father. I think he'd be hard-pressed to find any clearer claim of deity coming from the lips of Jesus than this idea of I and the Father are one. It's the overriding message of John's gospel, that the Word became flesh. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt, he tabernacled among us. And here is Jesus. I and the Father are one. In this dialogue, Jesus is saying that he is one in essence with the Father. He's not saying merely that he's in agreement with the Father. He's not just saying that he's from the Father. He's not just saying he has been approved by the Father. He's saying much more than that, that the relationship between himself and the Father is that they are one. They are distinct in person, but they are one in essence. It is the unescapable or ungraspable fact of the Trinity. That idea that the plurality of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, every one of them equally 100% God. One in essence, yet three in person. And Jesus is claiming to be God, one of the Trinity. We see the Trinity laid out for us very clearly in the scripture, right from the beginning, as God said, let us make man in our own image. We see the clarity or the plurality of God right from the beginning. We see a beautiful picture of the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus, don't we? As Jesus comes up from the water, the skies open, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and we hear the voice of the Father, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we see the Trinity clearly captured in this identifying himself. I and the Father are one. So why is this so significant? Because the claims of Jesus were in stark contrast to the teaching of the religious leaders of that day. And you see, and as I said before, what Jesus is doing is he's drawing a clear line in the sand and saying, what you are teaching people is wrong. And so only God can do that. I mean, Jesus was basically saying that I, you know, we'll read about this in chapter 4. Jesus says, what? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus was extremely intolerant. I just need to put that out there. He was extremely, have you noticed that we live in a culture where spirituality is pretty acceptable today? It's okay to be spiritual today. You can embrace whatever you want to embrace, and people for the most part will be very tolerant of that. But you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are considered to be intolerant. You're considered to be the enemy, right? Why? Because Jesus is the only one to have claimed to be the only way to get to God. And what's even better about that is he's the only one that substantiated that claim by rising from the dead. So no wonder the world hates the name of Jesus. Drives them crazy. And what Jesus is saying as he's walking these dusty roads is there's only one way. Right? He's saying, it's not about let's make a deal. I am the deal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He is clear in his message. And people are starting to catch on. And the religious leaders are starting to freak out a bit because their popularity is getting less and less. I love the way Hebrews captures the impact of the Son as he opens up the book of Hebrews. You don't have to turn there, just want to write it down. It opens up long ago. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I love that. It's almost like it's a language in and of itself. In the past, God spoke to us through the prophets. God spoke to us through the miracles. God spoke to us through many means. But in these last days, God speaks to us in the language of the Son. And see, what's awesome about that is you see, everything we need to know about God is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the very essence of our existence. Everything we need to know about God and what he thinks about us is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians says he is the exact imprint, the exact imitation or representative of God himself. And so if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And see, here's where the rub comes in. It bothered them and it bothers our culture today. If Jesus is in fact who he says he is, and if his claims are to be accepted the way they are to be accepted, it ought to change the way we live our lives. And you see, this cultural Christianity that we see in our culture today, it's powerless because it's conditional. We will obey to the degree that it is convenient for us. And this call that Jesus says to pick up our cross and follow him is always on the negotiating table, depending on the cost it's going to cost us. And you see, that's uncomfortable, but that's the call of Christianity. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is he saying? It's not about me anymore. It's not about me. It's not about my wants. It's not about my dreams. It's not about my goals. It's about representing the Son and having the life of Christ lived out in me. And you know what? It will kill you to do it. But it only kills the stuff in us that doesn't look like Jesus. And that's the stuff God's going after. That's what he's looking to do in us so that we might be an extension and represent him to the world around us. But you see, not all of them would embrace his words. Why? Well, Jesus makes it clear. Notice what Jesus says about his sheep in our text. It's very consistent with what he said in John chapter 6 and verse 37. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. John chapter 6 and verse 37, where Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And see, the people in Jesus' day didn't like to hear that. They wanted to think that they had everything to do with coming to the Father. And what Jesus says to us, all that the Father gives me, remember we talked about that? It stirred everybody up. I love doing that kind of stuff, by the way. I'm tired of trying to convince people of different positions. Man, go into the Word of God and wrestle with this stuff. It's good. I'm tired of fighting about this and upsetting everybody. Let's just let the Word of God speak. And whatever you want to hold to that, God bless you. Just it's between you and the Holy Spirit. But what I see here in John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so as we consider why didn't they believe, we see, look at our text in verse 6, he says, but you do not believe, ready? Because, every time you see this word because in the scripture, he's about to give you an answer to something, right? You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. What Jesus is saying to them is, you don't believe because you're not amongst the sheep. You're not among my sheep. My sheep, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And I love this. And they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, here it is again, my Father who has given them to me, he is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love the reassuring words of our great shepherd here. A lot of preachers don't like to talk about this idea of my Father who has given to me is greater than all, and none is able to snatch them out of our hand, because the fear is that that can create license for people to go and sin. But that's not the essence of what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about here is the security that we have in Jesus Christ, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And we have been given to the Son by the Father. And what Jesus is saying here is my sheep, those who have been given to me by the Father, they hear my voice. Why is it when you hear truth, something just says, you know, and you know her, right? It's like, oh, that voice. There's something about that truth that I know is right. Why? My sheep hear my voice. Think they had a hard time with that in Jesus' day? Absolutely. What happens here? The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, I love it. Jesus answers and says, I've shown you so many good works from my Father. So which one are you stoning me for? Like, is this the one? Is this the flavor of the month? Is this the one that's going to get under your skin? I've shown you many works from my Father. For which one of them are you going to stone me? And look, and the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They got it. They didn't like it, but they got it. Message received. Mission accomplished, right? Successful journey right there. The communication had finally sunk in. Now, again, they didn't agree with it. He's claiming to be God. And so they pick up stones, which was the law of their day, to stone him because he had the audacity to claim to be God. But notice, Jesus answers and said, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, speaking of himself, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. The proof's in the pudding. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, man, believe the works, that they may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. A lot going in there, in that conversation, that kind of, those things that make you say, right? On the surface, it could sound very, very confusing. It could appear that Jesus is softening his previous statement about being God by saying, hey, you know, your own word, right? It says that, where am I back here, right? Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Is Jesus kind of just softening the blow so that they would put the stones down? I don't think so. What's going on here? Jesus is referring to Psalm chapter 82 and verse 6, where the psalmist said, I said, you are God's Son of the Most High, all of you. Now, you could imagine how this passage of scripture has been obliterated and used to promote all kinds of false doctrine. The word faith movement loves this passage, this idea that you are little gods. That somewhere deep inside you, there's a little bit of a deity that exists, and we just need to bring it out. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the scripture is teaching. So what is the psalmist saying? Because that's a confusing verse. You take it up by yourself. It's like, you know, work through that one for me. It's just simply this, that the judges of Israel were oftentimes referred to as gods, small g. Not in the sense that they were God, deity, like, but that they were sent from God. Ah, that makes a lot more sense now. And so oftentimes the judges of Israel were referred to as gods. And Jesus is pointing out the ridiculousness of their wisdom. He's saying people had no problem calling the former judges gods, small g. and they didn't do half of what I've done. Look at my works. Look what I have done. And I claim to be the Son of God, and you want to stone me? To use the catchphrase of the day, Jesus is like, really? That's where you're at? Something I think is very worth pointing out, just I don't want to pass it by. One of the things, what Jesus says here is Scripture cannot be broken. Just kind of a passing comment, but let's pause it for a minute. He says Scripture cannot be broken. What we see here is Jesus is highlighting the genuineness and the consistency and the truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. It cannot be broken. It can be depended on. It is trustworthy. There are no contradictions. And Jesus is affirming the truth of the Word of God and the consistent weave of truth that goes in and out from Genesis to Revelation. There is no break in the Scripture. And I love also what happens here. And, you know, obviously he rocks their world as Jesus oftentimes does. And they pick up stones to stone him. And like he's done in the past, right? They try to arrest him, but he got away. I mean, I can't imagine Jesus running away from them. That's not going on there, right? You know, it's not like they lost him. I mean, like, well, where was he? We were all talking to him. All eyes are on him. All of a sudden, like, where'd he go? What did Jesus do? He just escaped from their presence. Why? Because his time had not come to an end. Nobody takes my life from me. When my mission is up, I'll lay it down and I'll take it up again. And so it wasn't time. I love the way chapter 10 concludes. Look at verse 40. He says, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him. And they said to him, John did no sign. But everything that John said about this man, Jesus, was true. And many believed in him there. I love that. So Jesus kind of leaves the chaos, leaves the crowd, right? And goes back to where John is. And it says, John says here, that many believed in him there. What do we see here? What can we learn from this? Well, we see right in the ministry of Jesus that there's a time to leave. I mean, you don't have to stay in the chaos. You don't have to stay in all the controversy and all the stuff that's going on. Jesus just left them and moved on. The growing hostility of the people because of Christ's claims were really getting in the way of his mission. He wasn't there to argue with people, right? It's not, let's make a deal. And so once they said, you claim to be God, message was received. It was time to move on. You see, what we see taking place here in the closing of this chapter, and we're going to be so careful not to miss it because I think it's so awesome about the ministry of Jesus and so important for us to emulate in our everyday lives. You see, what would you see Jesus doing here is exactly what the Good Shepherd does. He goes after those who are not yet in the fold. You see, Jesus had the conversation with them, and then it was time to move on. They heard it. Some received it, and some of them didn't. But then it was time where he just moved on. Verse 16 says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and so there will be one flock, one shepherd. See, I love the picture that gives us of Jesus' focus. Jesus came on a mission. He didn't come just to heal. He didn't come just to wow the crowds with his teaching. He didn't come to institute a new religion. He came to gather lost sheep. And you see, if we were to characterize really the whole mission of Jesus, it was that. To go after the sheep that the Father had given to him. And what we see taking place in this passage of Scripture, Jesus obviously had, in all of chapter 10, we see the shepherd gathering lost sheep. And then he moves on. And he goes into this other place. And he gathers up lost sheep. And he moves on. And he goes to this next place. And he teaches. And they hear his voice. And he gathers up the lost sheep and he moves on. You see, Jesus didn't get caught up with everything going on around him. He was focused. He stayed on task. He was committed to the mission for which he came. He came to take and gather up lost sheep. And so he would speak, and he would gather lost sheep. And he would speak, and he'd gather up lost sheep. Then he'd speak, and he'd gather Gary. And he'd speak and he'd gather Barbara. And he would speak and he'd gather Janet and Scott, Pat, and Gabrielle. He spoke and those words resonated in our hearts. He is my shepherd. My sheep know his voice. And see, we have been entrusted with the awesome gift, an opportunity to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ. And so what is our mission? What are we to do in the midst of our day, in the midst of our job and our family and all the other stuff? What are we ultimately called to do as Christ followers? Gather lost sheep. Gather lost sheep. And you see, in the midst of all that stuff is going on, but if we will stay focused on why we are here, if we will stay focused on the fact that just like Christ's life was not his own, our life is not our own. We exist to bring the name of Jesus to the lost sheep. To save them, can't do that. Wish I could. Got a whole list that I'd like to do that with. But I could point them to hearing his voice and let him gather who he might gather. May we, Integrity Christian Fellowship, may we never lose sight of why we are here. May we never get distracted by the busyness of life to forget that there are lost sheep that need to be gathered in, lost royalty that need to be gathered in. And I believe that as we march to the audience of one, God will point out those in whom are just waiting to hear that life-changing message that Jesus saves. May we do this together to the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word. God, you've given us so much more than we ever deserve. And we are so thankful. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you've been around and hearing the teachings of Christ, but they've not yet trickled from your head to your heart. Paul says in Corinthians that today is the day of salvation. Maybe today's your day. Are you hearing the voice of your shepherd to come and follow me? If that's you this morning, nobody looking around, if Christians are praying, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come to the shepherd of your soul and give him your life. If that's you this morning, just ask you to raise your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to start a new life in Jesus Christ. I see your hand. Anybody else? I see your hand. Amen. Anybody else? As Christians are praying, the Holy Spirit's drawing. Nobody's walking around. My sheep hear my voice. You're here this morning and hearing the voice of your shepherd. Is there anybody else? I'm going to pray a prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer, but if you pray with your heart, I believe God will hear it, and you will experience the new life that Christ has for you. I'm going to ask you all to pray with me Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and paid the price for my sin on the cross. I am a sinner. I beg your forgiveness. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you for those who have raised their hands this morning. Lord, for those that might not have raised their hands but prayed that prayer in their hearts, I pray, God, that you would just continue to do a work of confirmation in their hearts today. That we, as your sheep who hear your voice, I pray that they would hear and sense the smile of God in their lives. I pray that as they open the scriptures, I pray you'd speak to them and bring encouragement to them, direction to them. May they find somebody today before they leave and say, today I got a fresh start, so that we might come alongside them and encourage them along the way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.